Tonight we want to continue our discussion on our thought on the authority of Christ. This morning we left off talking about the authority of Christ as he is head over his kingdom. And tonight we want to look at what does his authority affect? What does the authority of Christ affect in his church? What parameters does he set in the different aspects of what we do? And so I want to ask the question, the authority over its work or mission. Everything that the church does, everything that it hopes to do, must be according to the authority of Christ. Now I know where my pen's at. I thought I'd lose my memory there. Let's look first of all at the fact that the church is to preach the gospel. It is to evangelize. It is to teach the lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "But if I am delayed to write to you, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is that from which the gospel goes out to the alien sinner, to teach him of his need for God, his relationship with Christ, and his need for salvation in Christ. We also read this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2 and 3. Paul would write to the young evangelist Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I want you to notice that they're to preach the word. We're limited. Every gospel preacher that occupies a pulpit, he's not got some new message. He has no new philosophy. He has no new angle. He can only preach the word. He is limited to preach that which is contained in the gospel, no more and no less. But the preaching of the gospel and evangelism is not the only aspect of the work of the church. The second work of the church is in its worship and the ability to edify the saints. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 26. "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." If you have other translations later on in this same chapter, at verse 40, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." There is a, you know, I've had people who question, he says, "You know, your worship services are all the same. Wherever you go, they're the same. They have singing, praying, teaching, the Lord's Supper, giving." He says, "It's the same no matter where you go." You know what? That's a commandment. That's exactly the way it's supposed to go. I was doing a radio program in Las Vegas a number of years ago, and it was a call-in radio show. And a fella called in one Sunday, says, "Mr. Greer, I've been listening to your show for about a year." He says, "I think I found out what your problem is, and I think I figured out finally what your problem is and why you're probably having a difficult time getting your message out." I said, "Well, sir, I'd be interested if you could help me do a better job. I'd be glad to listen." He says, "You're trying to establish the first century church in the 20th century." You got it. That's exactly what I was trying to do. And thank you for letting me know that I'm getting that job done. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to have the church that we read about in the Bible, the same church that exists today. Of course, we're not in the first century. We're in the 21st century now. But that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to pattern ourselves after the New Testament church. We're trying to do exactly what they did, exactly what he gave them to do, and we're trying to do the exact same thing. That's exactly what all churches should be trying to do. We are to edify ourselves, and edification means to build up, to encourage, to provoke, to stimulate. That's how you edify brethren. That's one of the works of the church. We also read in the New Testament of this in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 32, we read that Paul was meeting the elders of Ephesus. He would never see them face to face again. And he was giving them some parting instruction. And at the end of his discussion with them, beginning in verse number, the middle of chapter 20, he says, now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Notice, we are to be built up. What does that? The word of His grace. The word of God builds us up. It edifies. It stimulates us. It provokes us to do things in accordance with His will. But as I said this morning, one of the greatest misunderstandings in the world about the work of the church is in the area of benevolence. Benevolence is something that the world fails to understand, that it is not a worldwide benevolent institution. In the scripture, in the work of the church and its mission, it is the benevolence of needy saints. Now, brethren, there are 9 passages in the New Testament that deal with this subject, that deal with the subject of needy saints. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 is one of them. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaining against the Hebrews by the Hellenicians because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. If you'll continue reading, if we find that 7 men were chosen to see after this work, the apostle said it should not be so that we should go serve tables and leave the teaching of the Word of God. And so this is where we began to see the office of a deacon, who is a servant to the church. And these were leaving the Grecian widows. Not any widows, the Grecian widows that were in the church in the first century. There was a complaint that they were being neglected. And so some men were chosen to see after this responsibility. And in every passage of Scripture that we read in the benevolence, it is of needy saints. Now, brethren, as I said this morning, that doesn't mean that I don't have a personal responsibility to help those who are in need. I do. I have a personal responsibility by God to be benevolent, to be kind-hearted, to help those who are less fortunate, to help those who are in need. I have to make judgments about that. You have to make judgments about it. But those are our individual responsibilities. Let us not confuse what is our individual responsibility with what the church responsibility is. Ladies and gentlemen, when this money hits this plate up here, it no longer belongs to you, to me, or to anyone. It belongs to the Lord. And when it belongs to the Lord, it can be used in one of 3 things. To evangelize the lost, to edify the brethren, and the helping of needy saints. And if you add anything to that, you go beyond the borders of the Bible. And that's where we have differences. That's where we begin to have problems. Now, to demonstrate, I'm going to be fair-minded about this. Could there have been a place where God could have made it very plain that the church has a responsibility to help the less fortunate in the world? Yes, there was. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. I think this is a very, very interesting passage. Now, I want you to understand what's happening in Acts 11. In Acts 11, Agabus stands up and he makes a prophecy concerning that when Paul goes into Jerusalem, that there are going to be men waiting for him and they are going to harm him and they're going to arrest him. And they beg Paul not to go, but he goes anyway. But he also prophesied about something that was going to happen. And I want you to look at what he said, beginning in verse 27. He says that in these days, prophets came to Jerusalem, to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now I want you to notice 2 things. This prophet who spoke by the Spirit, who spoke that there was going to be a great famine, and it was going to affect all the world. Now if it's going to affect all the world, would that include Christians and non-Christians? That would include the whole world. That would include everybody, whether they were brethren or whether they were outside the body of Christ. Now, when that was told, what did the church in Jerusalem determine to do? Look at the next 2 verses. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now there's 3 things I want you to see here. This famine was going to affect the whole world. But the church in Jerusalem determined to send relief to the brethren. Question, would the famine just affect the brethren? No, it would affect the whole world. We read that in verse 28. Now, it says that they were going to send it to the elders. It was sent directly to the elders of the church. It wasn't sent to an institution. It wasn't sent to an orphan's home. It wasn't sent to a missionary society. It wasn't sent to a church or worldwide church relief fund. Every month, we get a letter addressed to the church from the Worldwide Churches of Christ Relief Fund asking us to donate for this Worldwide Relief Fund out of Long Beach, California. And what that organization does is it takes contributions from congregations all over the country, and then whenever there is a natural disaster, tornado, hurricane, or some natural disaster, they send relief. They have semi-trucks, they have an organization, they have a president. It's a very well-orchestrated organization. But here's my problem. Where is the authority in the Bible for that worldwide disaster, Churches of Christ Relief Fund? Where's the authority in the Bible for churches to be involved in that? There is none. You see, they sent it to the brethren. They sent it to the elders. They didn't send it to another organization and then let them funnel it out the way that they thought. It went to the elders, and it was, and they selected the men who would take the money to the elders. Barnabas and Saul. You know, they didn't have Western Union then. They couldn't just email it to them. They had to take it by hand. But I want you to notice the pattern. The brethren to the elders by messenger. Brethren, the Worldwide Relief Fund of the Churches of Christ is an unscriptural organization. Now, somebody asked me a question when I was preaching on this number of years ago. Could you send an individual contribution to them? Well, no, I wouldn't do that either because it's an unscriptural organization. It's an organization that does not have God's authority to be in existence. Now, you say, well, Keith, look at the good they do. I understand the good they do. But the ends don't justify the means. You know why I don't send money personally to many world organizations that get involved in things like famines and earthquakes and things like that? Because when you send a dollar, so much of that money, so much of it has to go to the organization to pay and fund the organization. And so only a small percentage is really going to the need. And you know when I figured this out? I figured this out a long time ago, but I'll tell you where it really began to bother me. You remember what happened in our country on 9/11. You remember the disaster. You remember the outpouring of money that went out of our nation to send to New York City to help those fire department survivors and those in the police department that were killed in that horrendous attack. And you know, we sent it, and they sent billions of dollars. They had a crusade on television, some of the entertainers in Hollywood. And there was over almost $1 billion raised to send to the United Way. But you know what happened? That money didn't go to the firefighter survivors in New York. It went into the general fund. And see, all these people giving money for those survivors of the New York terror attack, They were misled because it didn't go to them. It went to the United Way General Fund, and then they sent it out to anyone that they chose were in need. Brethren, that's dishonest. That's misleading. And you know what? There were millions of people in our country that were up in arms about that. But you see, that's why, as an individual, you can help anyone. But you better look into what that organization is doing with that money. You know what I'm thankful for? Since I got involved in overseas work, I got plenty of places to do benevolence. And I know exactly where it's going, and I know who's in need, and I know that it's being used for the right thing. And brethren, you just have to do a little homework. But what I want you to see here is this is what the Bible pattern is. There is no Bible pattern to send relief and benevolence to a worldwide disaster. There is no instruction. Now, let me ask you a question. What if we had, heaven forbid, knock on wood, had a tornado in Harrodsburg? And let's say that the other side of the street was wiped out by the tornado. And some of the city came and asked if they could use our building for a temporary shelter, until homes to places could be found to keep people who were affected by the tornado. Can we do that? Yeah, we could do that. You know why? Are we going to charge rent? Are we going to ask them for money? No. We're showing compassion. This building is not sacred. It is not sacred, and that's not what it's built for. That's a moment disaster, and you could do that. When I lived in Ohio, we had a school that was about 2 miles away. They came to the church, and they asked if they could put them as a secondary place in case of a tornado, if they needed someone for shelter, that the shelters that were the first turn weren't enough, if they could come and use the building to get out of harm's way in case of a tornado. Brethren, that's a compassionate thing. We're not changing the use of the building. We're showing compassion. We're showing love and kindness to those who are outside of Christ. That's what Christianity is supposed to do. Now, brethren, what about building a shelter for them in the back? Could we do that? No, we couldn't do that. We couldn't build a shelter out of the Lord's money to use in case of a national disaster. We can't do that. Why? Because we don't have any authority. Now, brethren, here's what people think. They think we're cold-hearted. You know how many times people have cussed me out on the phone when I try to explain this to them on the phone? Why I can't pay their utility bill, why I can't pay their mortgage payment, why I can't get their brother out of jail. Do they understand? No, they don't understand. They think the church is a benevolent institution. Where did they get that ideal? They got it from our religious neighbors. And since we're a church, we're just like everybody else. No, we're not like everybody else. Understand this, brethren. The Lord's church is a spiritual institution with a spiritual work. And its main reason for existing is to save souls, not to make people's lives in this world better. It is to make their lives better in the world and in the world to come. That's the work of the church. Now, we also see that it has authority over its worship. Not only does the Bible and the authority of Christ have authority over what the church can do in its mission, it also has authority in how we worship God. The Lord's Supper. Here is the approved example, and remember what we talked about last week. How is it expressed in the Bible? Direct statement, proved example, necessary inference. Here's an approved example that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. This is why we partake the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, because this is an approved example of what the early church did, and that's one of the acts of worship. Next, we look at giving. Same thing. In 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay by something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. That's a command in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that we're to give as we prosper, and we're to give on the first day of the week. Now, can we raise more money if we pass the plate on Wednesday night too? How about if we pass it every night during a gospel meeting? How about if we have a rummage sale? How about if we have a chicken dinner? We got a lot of good cooks there. A chili dinner, ice cream social. Sure, you could raise money, but is it authorized? No, it's not authorized. It's not authorized. And so this is how we gain money for the Lord's church, is by free will offering. And it's done on the first day of the week. It's one of the acts of worship. We pray when we come together. Why? Not just to fill in the time. We pray because that's what we're commanded to do. And they continue steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. We pray because why? That's an act of worship. We make our petition known to God. We also come together and we teach the word. They continued in the apostle doctrine. That's teaching. Doctrine is teaching. We continue in the apostle doctrine. We continue teaching that doctrine. And last but not least, we sing. Why? Because that's what we're authorized to do. Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that is what we're authorized to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the worship of the church is very simple. We sing, we pray, we take of the Lord's Supper, we give, and we have teaching. That is the acts of worship. And there are no other acts of worship. Those are the five acts of worship that are contained in the Word of God. Now, there's some debate among us here in the last few years whether giving is an act of worship. Well, if somebody wants to present me an argument that scriptural why giving would not be an act of worship when it's done on the first day of the week, when it's commanded, when we come together, it's an act of worship. Now, where does that leave choirs? Solos, praise teams, band, gospel rock. What does that leave? Puppet shows. Yes, we have Church of Christ that are doing puppet shows. What about drama skits? Where does that leave them? That leaves them in the theory of men. A few years ago down in Texas, and I'm sorry to mention Texas in a negative way, but because I have grandchildren living there too, but the church in Texas, the preacher got up one Sunday morning and they were going to do away with pulpit preaching. And he apologized because it was no longer effective. And so they started doing drama skits instead. Brethren, whose wisdom are you putting to the test? Whose wisdom are you questioning when you change? Who said that preaching was a way to reach the sinner? God did in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through 21. You see, you and I don't have the authority to change that. You and I don't have the authority to put the instrument up here. You and I don't have the authority to change those basic acts of worship. Now, brethren, if we change them, whose authority are we using? Not God's, because He does not authorize it. And so that's why we have differences, ladies and gentlemen. This is why we have differences with our religious friends. It is not because we're just hard to get along with. It is because there's something wrong with what they're doing because it's not by the authority of Christ. Now, let's take it one step further. What about in the organization of the church? Does He have authority in the organization of the church? Yes. In the organization of the church, you have elders, who presbyters, pastors who are shepherds, bishops who are overseers. And so when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed. Notice, all of these terms that you see on this board are all the same office. They're the office of an elder, an overseer, a shepherd, a pastor, a bishop, a presbyter, a pastor. All those are correct terminology for an elder. Now, does an elder have authority? No, he doesn't have any authority. An elder is an overseer. What's an overseer do? He makes sure that what belongs to someone else is managed correctly. You see, the elders don't have any authority to change one thing that's in this book. Do you know that? We're going to talk about this when we begin to talk about the work of elders next Lord's Day. The elders have no authority to change anything that's written in this book. Their responsibility is to follow this blueprint and to make sure the church follows this blueprint. That's what their role is. That's what their spiritual responsibility is. To make sure that the man that stands up here like me, that I teach nothing but what this book says. Nothing more, nothing less. To make sure what is taught in these classes is in here and no more, no less. That's their responsibility, to make sure that the worship goes exactly the way that God gave it to us that I just told you, to make sure the church is organized exactly the way God said it to be, and that the work of the church is in the three areas of evangelism, edification, and benevolence of needy saints, and no further. The elders have no authority to change any of that. They are to oversee to make sure that the Lord's church follows that pattern. And brethren, one day they'll give an account of how well they did that. So this is the leadership of the church. Where's the president of the church? There isn't any. Where's the board of directors? There isn't any. I was talking to a First Christian Church preacher, and he was asking about our organization. And so I told him, Jesus Christ the head, elders are overseers, deacons are servants, then there are members, and then there are evangelists that teach and preach God's word. I said, what about the Christian church? He says, well, ours is pretty similar. We got a board of directors. And then we have a pastor, which he didn't mean an elder. He meant a preacher that was the overseer of the church. And he said, we have a board of directors. I said, that's an interesting term. I said, where's that in the Bible? He says, oh, that's our tradition. I said, well, at least he's honest about it. That's right. That's his tradition, because it's not in the Bible. That's not part of the organization. And I don't have the authority to change the organization. And so the leadership must reside in Christ as the head, and then elders. Now, the elders and the presbyters and the pastors and the shepherds and the overseers, do they have a work? Yes. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. You're a flock, whether you know that or not. We're a bunch of sheep. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, who does the church belong to? It belongs to God. What are they to do? They're to shepherd his flock. They're to oversee his flock. They are to feed that flock. And you know why? That's because one of the responsibilities, remember when we were going through the qualification of elders? Remember that qualification in 1 Peter chapter 5? It says they're not to lord it over God's heritage. Remember that? The church is God's heritage. It belongs to God. And so it must be have oversight by elders. And next, it has deacons. And deacons serve. We read this already. We won't read it again. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, the Grecian widows, they sought out men from among them of good reputation and appointed them over this business. Those are deacons. Now, somebody asked us a question, and I don't know if any of you have ever wondered about it, but I'll answer it now. Can a church have deacons when it doesn't have elders? No. You got to have elders before you have deacons. Well, you got an evangelist and you don't have elders. That's right. It's a different role. And I can show, and we show passages this morning, and I'll show you one in a minute, that gives you right to have an evangelist even though you don't have elders. But you can't have deacons. Deacons are servants to the church. Who are they going to serve if there's no elders? Who's going to appoint them? Who's going to appoint them over that work? Got to have elders first. Next, we'll talk about me. What about evangelists and preachers? We teach and instruct. And he gave his son to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some preachers. You know, we've made a great mistake in the Lord's church today. We have made preachers elders, and we've made elders preachers. We've completely turned it around. You know, we believe in the Lord's church that there's no pastoring system. But I'm afraid sometimes we try to make the preacher a pastor. There is no pastoring system in the Lord's church. My responsibility is to teach and instruct, to encourage you, to edify you, to provoke you, to stir you to love and good works, and to do my best to equip you to teach others. That's my responsibility. But a lot of my responsibility overlaps with the responsibility of elders. And so it appears to be sometimes that a preacher is doing an elder's job. I want you to know something. I want you to understand this. I think I've said it once, and I want to say it again. Don't be content to just have a preacher. You need to have elders. That's God's design. That's God's pattern. Don't get content to have a preacher because he'll do all the things that an elder does, so we really don't need a preacher. We don't need elders. Yes, you do need elders. Because whenever I am doing what they do, that's not the way God designed it. Now, I know those things have to be done, brethren, but that's not the way God designed it. We must try to follow God's pattern. That being said, we don't just put anybody in there so we have elders. They got to be qualified, as we've talked about in our classes. Now, that leaves one other group of people in the Lord's church, and that's you, the saints, the Christians. They are to participate in the work and the worship to all the saints that are in Philippi, the bishops, the deacons, and the saints. You have a part. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. There's no church, and Harrisburg is no different, that's ever going to do anything effectively for the Lord until all of its members get involved in its work. That's the way God designed it. If you're waiting for me to do all your work, you're going to burn me out. I can't do it. And if you have elders and you want them to do all the work, you're going to burn them out. God said that we are a body. A body has many members. And all those members play a function. And they all play a role. And all of us got to find out what that function is, what that role is, and we all have to do our work. The church at Harrisburg will only be as strong and effective as its weakest member. And that's true of every church that exists. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you've been a Christian a short period of time, or you've been one a long period of time, you're part of this work. You have a responsibility and duty to this church. And nobody can do my part for me except me. You can't do what God requires me to do. As a man, as a preacher, I have responsibilities and duties, and you can't do my part. I've got to do that. But brethren, let me let you in on a little secret. I can't do your part either. I can't make up for what you don't do. And if I do, what happens? And eventually, I will be burnt out. Eventually, I'll get burnt out, and eventually, I'll get discouraged. And so will any member that feels that they have to do. I've heard brethren make this statement, well, I guess I'll do it because nobody else will do it. Please don't ever tell me that. If you believe that, just keep it to yourself. That's something I don't like to hear. Because we all have a role. We all have a responsibility. And brethren, when the church understands that, the church will function in the way that God has planned for it to function. Now, today we have an added element that makes the organization of the church unscriptural. And that is that the role of women has been elevated. The woman is not to exercise authority over man. Is it because we're male chauvinists? No. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. The word in the King James Version is usurp. That means to speak over. Now, does that mean a woman doesn't have a role? No. She's got a role. But she doesn't have a leadership role. Now, even in the Lord's church today, I could take you to the church in Pepperdine, California, in Malibu, and they have women elders, they have women waiting on the table, they have women leading in prayer, and they even have women leading singing. And I'm not talking about a denomination, I'm talking about a so-called Church of Christ. How do they do it and not violate this passage? How do they do it? You know how they do it? They ignore this passage. They just ignore it. They observe the Passover on it. They just don't abide by it. A woman can't be an elder. You know why? She's not a husband. Is she? An elder must be the husband of one wife. How is a wife a husband? Somebody want to give me that insight? And it must be a man. A woman's not a man. He's not a man. I mean, how difficult is this to figure out? And how difficult is it to figure out that her role is not one of the authority, it's the man. Read 1 Timothy chapter 2, ladies and gentlemen. Not only does 1 Timothy tell us this, in the next few verses it tells us why. It tells us why that's so. It's because God made it that way. Now, the organization of the church, God did one other thing. And this is another problem that we have today. He made each church independent and autonomous. There is no mother church. There is no satellite church. Is the church in Louisville the satellite churches for all the churches of Christ in Kentucky? Absolutely not. We don't have any mother church. We don't have any satellite church. Where were the elders ordained? In every church. Why are there elders in every church? Because every church is autonomous. And that word autonomous means self-governing. It means independent. The church in Danville has no authority in this church in Harrisburg. Nor do we have any authority in the church in Danville. Why did God make it that way? Why did God make every local church autonomous and self-governing? What if we go off the deep end? Heaven forbid. But what if we go off the deep end? It won't affect Danville, will it? Won't affect Lawrenceburg. Won't affect Providence, will it? Because we're not associated with them. But if you tie us all together, and one of you goes off the deep end, you're probably going to drag the rest with you. So that's why God made the church self-governing. Another good reason. Who knows better the work of Harrisburg than the members at Harrisburg? How do the elders in Danville know what Harrisburg needs? How do they know that? But I could take you in my library and my files, and I got a little clipping there from a church in California, in Arkansas, that only had about 40 members and didn't have any elders, and they put out a classified ad looking for elders to oversee them. I'm talking about a conservative church. How do you do that? The Bible says the elders that are among you. Among you, it doesn't mean in another state. Doesn't mean in another city. Doesn't mean in another locality. It means among you. That's the organization of the church. It is autonomous. Self-governing. And you know what that means? Not only do we not have a mother church, a satellite church, we also have no earthly headquarters. Have you ever been asked where your headquarters is at? Keith, where's your headquarters at? In heaven. No. I mean on earth. No. There is no earthly headquarters. It's in heaven. Look at this passage in Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is our organization in heaven? Where is our head? He's at the right hand of God. Where is he at? He's in heaven. If he's in heaven, where is the organization at? It's where the head is. And the head's in heaven, so that's where the organization's at. We have no earthly headquarters. You can't imagine how many religious people that I have tried to explain what I just explained to you. And they looked at me like I'm talking to them in Russian. They have no understanding of what I'm saying. You know why? Here's why. The reason they don't is because they don't understand that all things that are preached and practiced must be authorized by the New Testament. I've got to have a book, I've got to have a chapter, I've got to have a verse. I've got to have general or specific terms. I've got to have a statement, example, or an implication. I've got to have divine silence forbids, excludes, and prohibits. I've got to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And when I do that, the original Church of Christ remained under the authority of Christ and His Church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we would be foolish to not admit that this is the reason that we are divided as religion tonight with the majority of the churches in, not only in this area, but in the world. Because one of us is not abiding by the authority of Christ. Now, here's my question to you in closing. If we don't have to abide by the authority of Christ, let's just get rid of the Bible. We don't need it. If I don't have to abide within the authority of Christ, why did he leave us this book? Why do we have this book? Why do we read it? Why do we study it? Why do we try to form our life around it? Because it is a roadmap how to get from here to get to heaven. And we must abide in his teaching. And you know why this is a simple proposition to me? Who's smarter, God or me? Man, that's a real no-brainer, isn't it? God's smarter than me. God's smarter than man. And let me ask you this question as we bring this to a close tonight. Do you think God, who created man out of the dust of the ground, created everything that you can touch, feel, or see in six literal days, and supports and sustains it all by his word, and has the ability to speak the world into existence, do you think a God with that type of power, with that type of wisdom, could write a book that men could read, that men could understand, and then could know exactly what he wanted in the ways of how he wanted his church organized, what were the terms of entrance, what was the work of that church, how will it be organized, and what will be the mission of the church? Do you think God could write those instructions down in a book, and we could read it, and we could understand what they are? Who can't believe that? Who can't believe God had the ability to do that? He did have, and he did it. Why are we divided then? Because somebody is not reading it. Somebody's not reading it. But brethren, I don't know how to get men to understand that God wrote things because he expected them to be done. When you were raising your children, you're raising your children now. When you give them instruction, what do you expect them to do with it? When you tell them, this is how I want this done, what do you expect them to do with that instruction? You expect them to follow your instruction, don't you? If you didn't want them to follow it, why give it to them? You know, somebody's going to have to show me a conditional commandment. You know, I never grew up with conditional commandments. When my mom and dad said something, I didn't wonder, well, I wonder if I have to do that or not. If I thought that, I soon got encouraged that, no, you better do what he said. You know what, brethren? We understand this in every realm of our life. In our homes, in our schools, in our society, in our nations, and in our community. But when it comes to the church, we become stupid. You know why? Because that's what we want to do. Men do what they want to do. And so tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, God has a simple plan how do you become one. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and baptism. I know it's simple. I know you hear it all the time. But the reason you hear it all the time is because it's never going to change. It's never going to change. And you know, that's what I like about the Bible. I can teach this to my grandchildren. And it's going to be the same for them when they're my age. It's not going to change for them. It didn't change. What my mom and dad taught me hasn't changed. And didn't change with my children. And it's not going to change for my grandchildren. I like that about it. It's consistent. It's constant. I know that it will always be there. That makes it easy, doesn't it? It always has made it easier. If you're hearing you are a Christian, you haven't lived long enough. You want to pray with me for you, God, do that and strengthen your life. We're here to assist you. That's the other way.